leaders, and we have just got our eyes focused on Jesus, and I want you to keep it there. I hope you will. I hope you will exalt him and stay focused and revere him and be in awe of him today. I don't want you to be thinking about what everybody's wearing or how good that breakfast was we shared together or the kids' candy and all that kind of thing, you know. You know what? This is all about Jesus. That's who we're celebrating. And what he did is the most amazing thing ever. And so powerful. I have to tell you, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he's peacefully perched in his cage. And next thing, Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. And so she removed the attachment from the end of the hose and she stuck it into the cage, and right then the phone rang. And she turned just a moment to pick up the phone and answer, and that's when she heard a strange sound. Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, dropped the phone, turned off the vacuum, and tore it all apart, opened the bag. And you know what? There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Now, the bird's covered with dust and dirt and soil and all that. And so she grabbed him and raced him to the bathroom, turned on the faucet and stuck him under the water. And then she realized Chippy's all shivering and soaking wet. And so what did a compassionate bird owner do next? Grabbed the hairdryer, you know, and blasted him with hot air. Poor Chippy didn't know what hit him. After a few days after the trauma, the friend who had been on the phone with her called back to find out what had happened to the bird, how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Kind of sits there and stares. And maybe you can relate to Chippy. The disciples of Jesus sure could. Man, their world, their dreams, their hopes had just blown up in their faces when Jesus was dragged away and crucified. Dead and buried. Everything they had believed in and counting on was suddenly over. But they were in for an even greater shock 3 days later. A glorious new reality. As a church, we've just spent 90 days with Jesus. And some of you haven't been around during this time, but we've been doing it. 90 days, we've been reading through all four gospel accounts in the New Testament consecutively. Matthew, Mark, then Luke, and John. And we're trying to learn more about Jesus. We want to know this guy. And we want to become better followers of him. And so some of us have been doing a lot of reflecting and journaling like I did during this time. Some of our Bible study groups discussed what they'd been learning as they read. And they delved more deeply into particular passages, like my life group did that, and each week I've been preaching then from the chapters that we read during the week, and it's been a very enriching experience. And tell you the truth, I'm tempted to do it again next year, just preaching different passages. But I think it's good to be in the Gospels and studying Jesus. And since we've completed the reading now, I want to ask you to review, to reflect. Maybe look back over your notes if you did some journaling and think about this more. But if you don't do anything else, this one thing I want you to do is share something that you learned. Share one account, one narrative, one thing that you learned about Jesus with a friend, especially one who's yet to believe. Say, you know what, at my church, we just did 90 days with Jesus. We read through all four Gospels together. And you know what I found out? And then tell them. Just tell them, just share it. Make it a part of your conversation. Can I tell you a secret? Preachers stress over Easter Sunday sermons. I don't know if you knew that, but it's such a vital message. And it's typically a bigger crowd. And it's a message that's been preached over and over and over, year after year after year after year, you know. And so we want to make it fresh. We want it to be relevant and meaningful to you. And I spent several hours fretting over finding good illustrations and things like that. One preacher friend of mine, he was up late, couldn't get to sleep, stressing over coming up with powerful illustrations for Easter. When his wife said, You don't illustrate the resurrection. You tell the story. Go to sleep. You know, and man, what more powerful message could there be? What more compelling truth could we tell than the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord? So find it in your Bibles in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. While you're finding that, a children's Bible teacher had asked her class what Jesus said after his resurrection. And one little girl exclaimed, "Ta-da!" And I got to thinking, you know, I guess you could say that we who've gathered here to celebrate and worship Jesus are the ta-da people, right? We're resurrected people. And I don't mean to trivialize the resurrection with that terminology or to treat it as if it was some feat or a magic trick. Ta-da, you know, I don't want to trivialize it like that. Because, you know, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in history. And it changes everything. Everything. And it vindicated everything about Jesus. So let's read some of John's accounts of the resurrection appearances of Jesus here in John 20. We're going to start with verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, that's the same day that he rose from the grave. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said that, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I bet they were. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Here, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And when you came in this morning, each of you should have received a key. If you didn't get a key, raise your hand real quick and Andrew can help you. Wave it a minute and they'll try to get you a key. All right. Do you have any more left? No? Okay. Andrew's got some. He's going to try to catch you here. In a few minutes, well, at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do with this later. These keys are quite decorative little keys. In fact, it's really popular right now. People wear them on necklace chains, you know, pendant or something. People carry them around in their pockets or put them in a decorative place in their office or something like that. And so we'll get you squared away. All right. Anybody still need them? There's some over here. There's a lot of people that don't have one yet. How many more do we got?
Maybe five or six.
Five or six. Well, here. You can have mine. There you go. I didn't buy enough keys, I guess. I don't know. Well, sorry about that. I'm glad we have a big enough crowd. Anyway, this morning, I hope that you will see and make use of some key truths about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first key is this. Jesus doesn't need a key. Jesus doesn't need a key. Isn't this a wonderful moment that John records for us? The disciples are hiding from the Jewish authorities because they don't want the Jewish leaders to do to them what they had done to Jesus. You know? So they're his associates and they don't want to be crucified. And they're perplexed because the tomb is now empty. And the women are claiming that they've seen Jesus alive again. And I think that's one of the things that makes the resurrection account so believable and so realistic. Because if you were trying to make up a story in that century about the resurrection of Jesus, and in that culture and that time, there is no way that you would have made Jesus' first appearance to the first people he appeared to, women. You wouldn't do that. And then the response of the disciples is so typical male, I think. They're not certain what the women are telling them is true. You know, maybe they let their emotions or imaginations get the best of them. I don't know. So they're not believing this. And they are so genuinely shocked when Jesus does appear to them. Their reaction is so realistic and it reads true. I mean, and I love it that Jesus doesn't knock. He doesn't need a key to get in. He just miraculously appears in the room with them. In fact, twice within a week he does it. And it's not the most noteworthy miracle of Jesus, but it's enough to verify that it is him. Nobody else can just do that. And the greater miracle, though, is that he's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And John reports that they were overjoyed when they saw Jesus alive again. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. And he goes wherever he wishes. And I love that he shows up in our lives and he does some pretty amazing things. He doesn't need a key. He doesn't need permission. He just walks right in. And he confronts us at the core. He confronts us where we live, where we dwell. He showed up in the midst of several unexpected circumstances in the life of Brian and Pam Eubanks, including the discovery that their son, Nathaniel, was deaf. And through those circumstances, the Lord called them to deaf ministry with the Deaf Institute. Think how many lives Brian and Pam have touched as a result of that. And it's such a beautiful thing, those of you who know them. Now, I've mentioned Tyler Drew a couple times recently, but his story is just close to my heart, and I love how he's growing in the Lord. But his cousin Josh invited him to church, and he ended up giving his life to Christ. Christ showed up in his heart, and he was baptized. He found a love for playing the guitar in our worship band, and so he loves helping to lead the worship, and he just loves the Lord. He's growing so much, and it's exciting because Jesus showed up. Jesus stepped into the life of brilliant MIT professor Rosalind Picard, who once said, "I used to think religious people were ignoramuses. I believe smart people didn't need religion." She tried hard not to think about Jesus, but she couldn't resist examining the Bible. She decided if she's really going to deny the validity of the Bible, then she at least better know what it said. And so she started reading it and examining it, and she found it profound and captivating and moving, but she just didn't want to do this Jesus thing. But she couldn't escape it. And finally she decided, I'm just going to have to see what happens. I'm just going to give him a chance. And the moment she let Jesus in, life changed, perspective changed. As she described it, a flat, black and white existence suddenly turned full color and three-dimensional. She didn't know what she didn't know. You know? Now she uses her substantial knowledge to teach and to influence and to testify, and she blesses many lives with life-changing, life-saving technology that she and her students develop, and she praises the Lord. She is overjoyed because she knows Jesus. And Jesus shows up to remind us that He's for real. And that He really cares about each of us personally. He shows up even when some doubt or deny His existence or Lordship. Maybe He has shown up in your life and you're finding it hard to believe, but at the same time you're finding it hard to deny Him, like Rosalind. And you're wrestling with it. Maybe He's stepping into your life right now as I'm talking. Because you came here at the invitation of a friend and a family member and you're confronted by this Jesus. What are you going to do with the resurrected Jesus? The best response when Jesus appears is to be overjoyed. He's alive. He is for real. He is Lord. And He wants to bring peace into your life like He did His disciples. There's another key. Jesus gives the key to doors of opportunity. Jesus told His disciples that day, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And He assured them that they'd receive the Holy Spirit to enable them in their mission. Now, we know that the apostles were sent with special authority and power from Jesus, and they're on a special mission to bear witness of what they experienced with the Christ, and to share this gospel, and to establish the church, perform miracles that He empowered them to do, to establish their credibility, and to teach the word. Jesus commissioned His apostles in Matthew 16:19, saying, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, a lot of people make a lot of to-do about that terminology. But please understand, He didn't give them the keys to a church or to a denomination. He didn't give them keys to a religious man-made hierarchy, keys to a succession through the generations of self-proclaimed leaders. No, He gave them keys to be His eyewitness apostles, and they opened the door of salvation by preaching the good news, by teaching and writing our New Testament. But every follower, it's not just the apostles, every follower of Jesus is sent. Sent to spread that good news and to make as many disciples as we can. Every disciple is also empowered by the Holy Spirit for this important mission. The rescued Lord has sent you. The resurrected Lord has sent you, and He's opening doors of opportunity for you if you'll just step through them. And if you'll just trust the Spirit's help, it might start by simply stopping to really listen to someone, to show you really care. It might be you stoop low to help a neighbor, or you befriend a stranger, or that you live a compellingly godly life with integrity that people notice, and it opens doors of opportunity for you to talk about Jesus, who's making a difference in your life. The Shady family, Glenn and Jessica and their kids, are missionary partners in Paris, France. They alerted me before the news did, actually. The historic great cathedral of Notre Dame was tragically destroyed, at least profoundly damaged by fire on Monday. And I understand that the treasures and artifacts and artwork, things like that, were preserved, but much of the upper structure was ruined, the spire and all that. This is a magnificent edifice, built unto the Lord and preserved through the ages. It was a beloved site for many people in the world. Millions toured her every year. She's one of the most well-known buildings ever built. And it's heartbreaking for so many people, and our hearts go out to the people of France in this great loss. But here's what I want you to pray about. Please join in praying fervently to God to open up many spiritual conversations for Glenn and Jessica, even out of this painful disaster. May God turn this loss into opportunities, even revival. Perhaps the fiery destruction is symbolic of the real state of Christ's church in France. So few believe anymore or really follow the Lord in Paris. You know, Christianity is all but dead and gone there. That's why we sent the Shady family to make disciples and to plant churches and to share the good news of hope. While I'm personally saddened by the loss of such a prominent cathedral, I'm reminded that all local churches come to an end one day. All of them. And I'm not talking about buildings. We know they come to an end. And that's why at Western Hills Church, we've got to double our efforts to reproduce disciples, to make more and more disciples, to reproduce churches, to be a church that sends missionaries out into all the world to reproduce. The church at large, the church of Christ will always survive and thrive until He returns. And then we will reign with Him forever. That is true. But Western Hills Church wants to make an ongoing impact now. So let's seize the opportunities that the Lord puts before us every week. Let's not be too busy with work and personal and temporal agendas and all this stuff that we allow to dominate our lives. And let's not neglect what is most important, telling others the good news that Jesus is alive and making disciples. Our hope is not in any physical structures or religious traditions or symbols or achievements. Our hope is in Jesus alone. He is the resurrected Lord. He's the indestructible one. He is the foundation of our hope and the hope of all people. And one day this whole world, the Bible says, will be destroyed by fire. But we will live forever with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. And may our lives now be a profound living cathedrals where Christ dwells and that display His glory to the world. So Jesus provides some keys. He doesn't need a key. He gives us the key of opportunity and He provides the key to belief. Now Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples when Jesus appeared to them behind locked doors. And so even when the rest testified to him that they'd seen Jesus alive again, he didn't buy it, at least initially. He wanted more evidence. I'll believe it when I see it myself. Does that sound like some of you or anybody you know? I believe it when I see it myself. Now, that has given Thomas a historical reputation and nickname, Doubting Thomas. You ever hear that terminology? Doubting Thomas? I'm not sure it's really fair. Because if you think about it, none of the disciples believed the resurrection until they saw Jesus themselves. Right? None of them did. He's not the only one. He just became an eyewitness later than they did, a week later. My friend Jeff reminded me that in John 11, when Jesus was going to return to Judea, where the Jews previously sought to stone him, and he was going back because Lazarus had died, and he was going to work a miracle there, but he was going back. Most of the disciples didn't want him to go. They were afraid of what might happen. But Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go that we might die with him." That doesn't sound like a wishy-washy doubter to me. And three times, John mentions that Thomas was called Didymus, which means twin. Now, have you ever had trouble telling identical twins apart? Like, you all know Ron Vance, our associate minister, and his twin brother John. Look at that picture. You tell me which one's Ron. you think you know, huh? I asked Ron, he said, "I don't know." I have to look it up. It's written on the back somewhere. Or how about these identical twins who married identical twins? You know, talk about confusing. Now, listen, if Thomas was a twin, he might have known better than most people of how easy it is to mistake one person for another. and been naturally skeptical about these sightings of Jesus as a result. You know, maybe it's a lookalike. I want to see it for myself. I want to see, make sure he's got those wounds. And Jesus didn't slam Thomas or reject him for his doubts and hesitations. Instead, Jesus came. Jesus provided the evidence Thomas needed to believe. And Thomas responded with conviction and faith and humble praise. He fell, you know, before the Lord. Tradition tells us that Thomas became a missionary to India and died a martyr's death there. Jesus provides what we need to be convinced and reassured. And many people have doubts. Sometimes you might have questions from time to time. Jesus is gentle, and he's unafraid of our inquiries. See, he wants us to believe. He's going to help us. Faith is not blind gullibility. It's a reasonable conclusion from scriptural revelation and evidence. J. Warner Wallace was an atheist, extremely skeptical and prejudicial against the Christian faith, but he was also an exceptional forensic detective, well known. And when he applied those detective skills to examining the evidence of the Christian faith and the biblical record, he became overwhelmingly convinced that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And now he helps people think critically and examine the evidence so that they too might believe. I love what Jesus said after Thomas and the other eyewitness disciples believed. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That includes us. He's talking about us. We're convinced. We're convicted about Jesus by their credible eyewitness testimony, corroborated by hundreds of witnesses and lots of historical and reasonable circumstantial evidence and the biblical record. And what John recorded for us is sufficient and intended for us to believe. That's what he says in the last couple of verses of the passage I read. That these things, you know, Jesus did lots of things, but here's enough. Here's all you need to believe that he is who he claimed to be. And the resurrection event is the cornerstone of our faith. And if it is true, and it is, then Jesus is Lord, and we can trust all the rest. We had better pay attention to the resurrected one. And this leads us to the final reality. This is the final key, the greatest truth. Jesus holds the key to life. It's a prison break, folks. Death and the grave could not hold Jesus, and it won't hold us either. It won't hold us. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus declares, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." Hades is the place of the dead. I hold the keys. And I remember he told his disciples that the gates of Hades, the gates of death, would not prevail against the church, his church. You remember last summer in Thailand when 12 boys were trapped for days because of a flash flood? They were in a cave. Navy SEALs swam their way through tight, perilous, twisting cave for 2.5 miles, I understand, to reach these boys. And when the rescuer burst through into the cavity where the boys were huddled and surviving, he announced that he knew the way out. And they had to trust the rescuer who had descended into their peril with them, that he could lead them out of certain death. They could be saved. Absolutely, they could be saved. But they had to trust and follow him. And Jesus came into our world and he conquered the grave. He knows the way out. He knows the way out. No one else can make that claim credibly. So will you trust and will you follow him? A woman received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever, and so she left work. She stopped by the pharmacy for some medication for her daughter, and when she returned to her car, she realized that she had locked her keys inside of the car. And to make matters worse, it's starting to rain on her, and she had to get home to her sick daughter. She didn't know what to do. She called a babysitter, and she was told the daughter was getting worse, and so now she's more worried. She found a coat hanger, and she looked at it. I don't even know what to do with this thing to get my car open. What am I supposed to do? And so she asked God to help her. And just then, an old rusty truck pulled up, driven by a rough, unshaven man with a biker skull rag on his head. And the woman thought, Lord, this is who you sent to help me? But she was desperate and thankful he was there. The man got out of his truck and asked if he could help. And she said, yes, 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 please. My daughter's very sick. I have to get this medicine home to her. Please, can you help me? My car's locked and I can't get in. And he said, sure. He walked over to the car, and in seconds, the car was open. And she hugged that man, and through tears, she said, thank you so much. You are a very nice man. And he replied, lady, I ain't a nice man. I just got out of prison for car theft. And the woman hugged him again, and she cried out, thank you, God, for sending me a professional. And God sent us the only one who holds the key of life, the key over death and Hades. And through Jesus, we are and will be resurrected. My dad meant more to me than I can describe to you, and many of you know that. He loved the Lord and loved the church and loved ministry, and he loved people, and he loved life, and he loved me and my family. And I gained so much from him, and I miss him fiercely even now. It was on a Sunday, February 2009. My dad had a great day, but he woke up from a nap and something was terribly wrong. Now, my mom called the life squad. She called me, but I was preaching right here at the time. So I rushed to the hospital after the service, and as soon as I got the message, went over, and the doctor came in to the emergency room, and he explained that my dad had had a massive brain hemorrhage, and it was beyond repair. My mom looked up to me. I'll never forget the look on her face. Her eyes puddled. And she just said, I guess this is it. And we knew this day would come. In fact, since my dad had Alzheimer's, we had prayed for this day to come. But I could see in her countenance and hear in her words a lifetime of intimate togetherness, of extraordinary bond of love, of a lifelong partnership in the faith, in ministry, with family, all suddenly coming to a close. But you know what? We were comforted, and we were not undone, and we could even celebrate. An hour later, my dad stepped into the presence of Jesus, the risen Lord, because my dad trusted him for salvation. And he's with him now. And I was reminded that night of the Lord that I love and trust, and the Lord that I will always live for, and a Lord I must proclaim to as many others as I can. And friends, we must all do that. I mean, that's why Western Hills Church of Christ's mission is committed to provide a foundation of hope and to help people build new lives and eternal lives in Christ. We've got to tell it. Jeff Walling was asked to pray for a funeral of the grandmother of a young woman in his church where he was the pastor. And he didn't know this woman, but because of the woman he did know, he agreed to help out. So he and his wife drove over there, and they arrived, and they were the only two Caucasians in this little white framed church building, and it was packed. And he was ushered to the front to be seated up on the platform with the other participants. And he felt really awkward. And he felt out of place. And he felt inadequate because he didn't even know the deceased Miss Betty. You know, he didn't even know her. And he didn't know the traditions of this church. And he didn't know what to expect. And when it came time for the service to start, I mean, the place exploded in worship. Nothing serene about it. I mean, this was hallelujah worship. I mean, they were going, and the place was shaking, and the choir behind him rocked the house. And he found himself, he couldn't sit still. Now, mind you, he's from the a cappella churches of Christ, but he said, he confessed, the band moved me. And by the time it was his turn to pray, he was so revved up, he got up to the podium and he cut loose and he prayed. I mean, he preached when he prayed. He was in the Spirit. And it was such a powerful prayer, in fact, that the place erupted in applause after his prayer. And he sat down a bit winded. And he was feeling so good about what he had contributed in this such an important moment. And then Miss Betty's preacher got up to preach. And he kind of winked at Jeff. And then he went to preaching. I mean, he brought the thunder and lightning. I mean, he really brought it. He was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And he was proclaiming the life of Miss Betty, her faith, her joy and sacrifice. And he preached her death. And he told how he had asked Miss Betty if she was scared. And Miss Betty exclaimed, "Why should I be scared? I've been planning on this journey all my life. And when death comes knocking on my door," let me tell you, Pastor, when death comes knocking on my door, and he paused and he looked the crowd in the eyes and he said, "You know what? When death comes knocking at your door, you're going to try to run. I'm trying to run. I go to the gym," he said. "You know, I'm running." But Miss Betty said, "Hey, when death comes knocking at my door, I'm going to say, 'Death, come in here. I've been waiting for you. Where have you been? You're supposed to give me a ride. Because you, death, have been defeated by my Jesus. And you're nothing but my chauffeur to glory." Oh. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've officiated a lot of funerals, preached a lot of funerals, and I don't hear enough of that. What are you going to do with that key? Pull it out. Hold it in your hand. I'm hoping this key will be a symbol for you today. Maybe the day that you trusted Jesus to be your key to life and eternity, as you give your life to Him and are baptized, a resurrection takes place. Or maybe that key will simply be a symbol of your firm conviction that you've held for years, a symbol of your salvation that you're so thankful for. Maybe, though, it will be a key of renewal, a reminder of the renewal of your faith today. That you're going to get serious about Jesus and following Him, and you'll be on fire like you never were before. Or will that key be a symbol of your opportunity? The opportunities that the Lord has given you. And maybe you can even give that key as a gift to someone else who needs Jesus, and who might pass it on to someone else beyond that. We extend the invitation to you today. If someone wants to be baptized into Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, please just come on up. I'll meet you here in the front and we'll help you take that step. If you'd like to know more about that, you're not ready today, but you want to know more about that, then find me or come on up and talk to me today and we'll get you started and we'll show you what the Bible says about it. Maybe today you're already an immersed believer in Jesus Christ and you want to unite with this church family. We'd love to have you. We need you. Today, it's decision time. What are you going to do with the key? He holds the key. He gave his life for us. And as we meet around the Lord's table today, we do this each Lord's Day as they did in the New Testament. And the tables are set up in the four corners of the room. And so when you're ready, you can just serve yourselves there. But these emblems are to remind us of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, of his death on the cross. The bread reminds us of his body, the cup of the new covenant in his blood that we have for eternity with him, the promise of eternity with him, and the forgiveness of sins. And so if you want to celebrate that and rejoice in that and commune with the Lord, we invite you to partake, because this is a proclamation. It's a declaration to everyone in this room, and everyone knows that you came here. This is a declaration that he's Lord. And he says, do this. And he wants us to do it until he comes again. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming because he's alive. And we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. So if you want to participate today, feel free to serve yourselves in just a few moments.